of telling the story any better. I'll try to substantiate it by some scriptures and some remarks. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I think that is as far as we will read this morning. I think we can plainly see that this portion that we read to a great degree is taken up by adoration of the wise men. But that wasn't true of all the people. Would to God that they all would have adored him. But many were unconcerned about him. So neglected, so disinterested in him. I marvel when I think of this, how that wise men from the far east would have more interest in them than those in the city and those around the city and in the city where he was born and in the great city, Jerusalem, the city of the king. I marvel when I read these things and see how little. But then when I look around today at the myriads and multitudes of today, again I say I have to marvel that there are not more deeply interested in the birth and in the life and death and resurrection and the coming of the Lord. Now, this has to do with the coming of the Lord the first time. So little were interested. And did you know that he went away but not to stay? He's coming back again? And I marvel today in this enlightened United States and it's worldwide too, how little interest there is in the Lord Jesus coming out of heaven. It's a marvelous thing to think of, you know, his coming back again. Think of it, a real man, clothed in humanity. He took humanity up into heaven. And one day, and it might be today, might be two before we get our Christmas dinner, he may come back again. And when he does, I'm afraid he's going to surprise and he's going to cause consternation and fear and dread in the hearts of many. Because my Bible tells me that when he does come again, and the prophecy is not only in the Old Testament, but in the New, that he's coming soon again. When I think of this, he's coming soon. And then look at the measure of neglect and disinterested people in his coming. I have to almost say, well, it'll just be like the first time. Nobody seemed to be expecting him but a few. That's sad to say, isn't it? In this enlightened world, every letter that you write, every Christmas card that you send, you even put the date on there, you know. You put his birth practically on every Christmas card, don't you? 1975, you're saying 1975 years ago, Jesus came to earth. And yet, how much neglect and rejection and actually taking this man's name in vain upon our lips, even in blasphemy. Well, think of it. In this chapter, we speak of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That big word means that they're quite a bit alike. And many of the incidences are requoted in them. John seems to be largely a gospel that's unique and stands alone. But the first three gospels are somewhat similar. And yet in this second chapter of Matthew, you have events here mentioned that are not mentioned in any of the four. And that's why we ought to be quite interested in this second chapter. For instance, look at a few of the things that are mentioned here. For instance, you have the wise men coming to Bethlehem. That's not mentioned anywhere else. And then you have very definitely the rulers there very definitely inquired upon who and where he would be born. And you have the Pharisees and the priests and the chief priests and scribes giving the information here, just where it would be. And then, of course, you have definitely mentioned in this chapter the slaying of the little children a little later on. And you have his going down into Egypt and for fear of the king. And then, of course, you have him coming back and dwelling in Nazareth. And these things seem to be unique to this second chapter. But I would like for you this morning to just think for a little bit of these wise men coming from the east to Jerusalem, making a trip of hundreds of miles. How hazardous it would be in those days to make a trip like this. And what dangers would befall them in the way and the slowness of the trip, whether they made it by camel or donkey or on foot. It took a long time. Now, this proves very definitely to us that our good artists, and every one of us, I know, if we're 12 years of age, have seen pictures of the wise men coming to Bethlehem in the stable and offering their gifts in the stable and the babe being in the manger. But that isn't true at all of the wise men. That was true of the shepherds. And you must differentiate between them. And it's very definitely given here that the wise men came to Bethlehem months and maybe a year, maybe nearly 2 years after his birth in the stable. And I think it's good to get this lined up in our minds. It's helpful. Very helpful. You see, the reason, too, that we say that is true because of the lengthy trip that they made when they saw his star. And then, too, the verdict of Herod. He said very definitely that every male child would be killed from 2 years and younger. And why did he say it? He wanted to make sure that this newborn king was somewhere between those figures. And he could have been 2 years old. So I think it's good to get this out of our mind and get a clear picture of it. And then to see very definitely that these wise men, no doubt, spoken of often as the Magi, and spoken of as three of them coming. Well, thank God at least three came. But we're not told that it was three. It may have been a dozen or two dozen or may have been 50 or more. I say this because it says wise men, plural. And nowhere does it say three. I say this too in connection with them causing such a stir when they came to Jerusalem. And what animated them and stirred them up to come was they saw this star in the east. And these wise men, no doubt, were astrologers or astronomers or maybe both. And they were seeking for light. And they had learned something of stars. And then, too, I think very definitely of a false prophet. His name, you remember, is found in the book of Numbers. And he prophesied the truth. Imagine a false prophet, but this time he prophesied the truth. And what did he prophesy? Well, he prophesied that a star should come out of Jacob, a scepter rise out of Israel. Israel shall do valiantly, and out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. And I understand at this time this prophecy had leaked out quite a bit about this star that should come out of Jacob. And there in the east, these men were looking for signs. And this is the sign, no doubt, that the wise men saw. And I have no doubt that that star was very brilliant. Because it even says, we have seen his star in the east. The star of the king. It very definitely marked him out. And then I love to think of that star. Now, don't hold me too responsible for saying this, but it says his star, his star. And I love to think of that star as being the bright in the morning star. The Lord Jesus said, even in the last book of the Bible, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to the churches. I am the bright and the morning star. Isn't that beautiful? Sometime get up early in the morning. Get up before daylight. And it'll be the darkest hour of the night, just before daylight. And you will see one of the most beautiful, brightest stars in the canopy of heaven. It's called the bright or the morning star. And if you have any biblical knowledge, and if you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, you'll have to say there is his star. It marks him out, the bright and the morning star. And you know, when he mentions that, he speaks it himself after he's been up into heaven some 60 years or more. He speaks out. And when he says those words, this is what falleth. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, dear friends, this morning, out of love for your souls, do you know the bright and the morning star? Have you seen his star? I speak of himself. Oh, how blessed it is to know him as the man in the glory. And he's coming back again. Well, these wise men saw his star in the east. And I don't suppose at all, it doesn't say that the star just kept shining and guided them to Jerusalem. I think without a doubt that they went on the knowledge, the biblical knowledge that they had picked up. And if this star was connected with Jacob, if it was connected with Israel, and Israel one day would do valiantly, why, the capital of the nation was Jerusalem. And they wended their way to Jerusalem. And I can hear them inquiring, where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Think of them going down the streets of Jerusalem and crying out, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. We have gifts for him. We want to honor him. Not a word of response. Not a word of response. And when they even went to the king. I wonder if someone would go down the streets of our city today and say, the king is coming. The king is coming down the streets of Washington. I am told there's more evil in Washington, the capital of our country today, than any other city in the United States. I don't know. I just have been told that. But I wonder if they would and say, he's coming. And I wonder if they would find their way inside of the White House. How many of those who are governors and who seek to run our nation, thank God for them. But how many would be interested enough, and not neglected to be ready when he comes? Isn't that what he told us? Be ye what? Ready. And I trust our dear president wouldn't be as ignorant as Herod the king. I thank God for the measure of light that he has in his soul and the confession that he has made. And we trust it's real, don't we? Thank God for those who have authority over us, who are God-fearing, God-honoring, and alive to God's precepts and his word. But oh, think of it. No response through the streets of the city. And the king himself didn't know. And the king had been born maybe some 2 years or a year previously. Born. Just down, if you go to Jerusalem and just go down the road, 4 or 5 miles, the straight road that runs right down to Bethlehem, there was the king. And the king didn't know. Of that great empire, the Roman Empire didn't know. And Israel didn't know. And then he inquires of the scribes, those who were taken up with literature, those who had the Bible in their custody, and they may begin to search. Why, yes, here it is. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Here it is. We got it. This one shall be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Just a short distance down the road. So neglected that nobody knew. And after the meeting,
with the scribes and the Pharisees, Herod gives direction. An ungodly king gives direction to the wise men. Oh, I hope we can see this. God's counsels and purposes, the plans that he has for this world, nobody can thwart, turn aside, obliterate. God has spoken, and every jot and every tittle of his word will be brought into full fruition and development, even if he has to use the ungodly to carry it out. And what he's doing today is moving men, even in high places, moving them like checkers on a board. And remember, there's the kingdom, that row of kings, and the kingdom is going to be brought into full development. This world is going to have to take up and bow down to the man that they cast out. Thank God for it. I wish he would come today. I wish he would come today. Can you pray with bridal affection in your heart? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. My, the confusion, the creature complaints, the evil, the rebellion that would be obliterated. When he comes, he's going to wipe out every trace of the serpent. Every trace of the serpent. That awful wiggle path of the serpent. It'll be obliterated. Oh, won't it be a day when he reigns? Well, think of Bethlehem. This is where the king was born. And I love to think that King David was born there, wasn't he? A man after God's own heart. I think of Rachel, Jacob's dear wife. She died there. And if you go there, you can see her sepulcher, even at this day. And Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, a fruitful place. The house of bread and a fruitful place. And how true that was. That little boy was born there in Bethlehem. But notice, in Matthew, he's in the house. You see, every year, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the parents took him, and they went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, yearly. And I have no doubt that at this Passover feast, possibly, at least near that time, they find them making that long trek down from Nazareth, some 45, 50 miles, coming down to partake and participate in the Passover feast. And they find him in a home there at Bethlehem. And then notice what happens. When they departed from Herod the king in verse 9, the star which they saw in the east, it appeared again. It appeared again. Possibly they hadn't seen it. They had traveled possibly 1,000 miles or more. A hazardous a trip. And they hadn't seen the star, but now it appears. Isn't that beautiful? The star, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, went before them. Here the star goes before them. The star lights them up for a 5-mile trip. And until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Their quest was realized. When they knew that was his star, they knew they were near the king. And it stood over the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. My, what a greeting that must have been. You see, they were filled with exceeding joy. Exceeding great joy. I often marvel at times, but don't fuss me too much for saying this. You can if you like. But I often marvel, we gather together on Lord's Day morning, don't we? And we say he's in the midst, don't we? If you say he isn't in the midst, and if you're gathering to some other name, did you ever think what you're doing? It's a serious thing to gather under any name but his name. Why, the Apostle Paul says very definitely, I perceive that there is even some division among you. Is Christ divided? That's what he said to them. Is Christ divided? This is the danger when we make little divisions and say, I'm for Jim and you're for Pete, or I'm for Paul and you're for Apollos. Is Christ divided? Is his body chopped up? Is it mutilated? That's what the apostle says. Is Christ divided? Ah, think of it. It affects the person of Christ. Division affects the person of Christ. Oh, thank God his body is one. And then it affects something else. It affects his work. Was Paul crucified for you? Why are you following Paul? Was he crucified for you? It affects not only his person, but affects his work. Thirdly, if there's division amongst us, it affects his name. His name. Paul says, were you baptized in the name of Paul or Peter? Were you? That's what he says to the Corinthians. And think of the Corinthian church. It was enriched. It was a lovely assembly. It was enriched. It come behind in no gift. It was waiting for the coming of the Lord. And yet there was division amongst them, and the joy was removed. Not their salvation, but their joy. And oh, isn't it wonderful to come together and say he's in the midst, and to have your heart bubbling over with joy, joy, joy. J stands for Jesus. Y stands for you. O stands for nothing. Let nothing come between the Savior and you. Isn't that beautiful? Huh? Joy. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy, because they were ushered into his presence. Oh, how blessed it is to be ushered into his presence and to know he's in the midst and to tell him that you love him and adore him. That's all these men did, and they were willing to make a trip of 1,000 miles to tell him, we adore you. We appreciate you. We're not neglecting you. We're not finding our fellowship somewhere else. We want it, dear Lord, with thee. Oh, what a heart-filling joy they had when they saw the star and then ushered into his presence. And they worshiped Mary. Huh? Oh, they saw the young child first. And Mary. And poor Joseph is left outside entirely. I don't know where he was. He seemed to be left outside entirely. They saw no man save Jesus only, huh? Sure they did. Isn't that wonderful to come together and see no man save Jesus only? Now, what for kind of a meeting would it be on Lord's Day morning if you saw no man but me, huh? You would be greatly disappointed. I'm not worthy of the very least of all of God's mercy. Not worthy of one. And if you only saw me, you could be disappointed. But oh, they saw no man save Jesus only. And what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. Right down on the knees of their souls, right down on the knees of their body. And they worship him. Oh, so often, and especially among our dear young people, and thank God for our dear young people. I appreciate every movement they make towards spiritual things, but so often we hear, we're saved to serve. Well, that's secondary. Thank God for it. Thank God. But you are saved to worship Him, to tell Him of His work, to adore Him. And you'll never get into any kind of religious activity that will delight His heart. Work your soul out. Give your body to be burned. But if He doesn't have first place in worship, He has nothing. He will not have second place. If He doesn't have first place in my life, He has last. Doesn't He? Huh? Isn't that true? Neglected. But oh, they fell down and worshiped Him, and God is seeking worshipers. They that will adore Him and just tell Him of His work. Nothing delights His heart more than worship. And then your service will come out of your worship. And it did here. It did here. Look at their service. After they worshiped Him, then what did they do? They opened their treasures. They had treasures. They opened their treasures and they presented unto Him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is a good service, isn't it? And I'll bet you these wise men didn't even know when they went to the store and purchased these things or to the merchant, they didn't know the meaning of them. Thank God you and I today know to a great degree the meaning of these gifts, just what they represented. But they were costly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when they gave those gifts to that little child, the first thing spoke of His deity. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Gold speaks of His deity. You have the golden mercy seat. And it speaks of Himself. He is our mercy seat. And gold speaks of His deity. And what they were saying was, it's God manifested in the flesh. He's the great King. Gold. And then, following that, they gave Him frankincense. Do you like good odors? Do you like to smell things that are sweet and nice? Frankincense. And this speaks of that fragrance of that lovely life. All the way through, from the manger to the cross, that cruel, cruel cross, His life was a life of sweet fragrance going up to God. And this is what delighted God's great and loving heart. Twice over He had to open the heavens on Him. He couldn't keep the heavens closed when He was down here because of the frankincense, that lovely life that was ascending up unto Him. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then last of all, the myrrh. And you know, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had 200-pound weight of myrrh and aloes, which would speak of His death. See how their gifts, their service spoke of Him. And no service is of any value if it doesn't speak of Him. There's only one man for God. And if you and I aren't a man in Christ, we're in Adam and we're in our sins. Don't try to dress Him up and make Him nice. And so on. He won't do for God. He won't do. Flesh cannot rise above its level. It cannot. Just the same as water cannot rise above its level. And the level of flesh is this. No flesh shall glory in His sight, in God's sight. No flesh. I was talking to a young bachelor the other day.
I said, "Tell me, why don't you get yourself a pretty wife? Nice looking man like you." I said, "Take the skin off," and he said, "They all look the same." "Take the skin off," he said, "they all look the same." Well, bless your soul. That's all it is. We all look the same in the eyes of God. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only one man will do for God, and that's his beloved Son. Are you a man in Christ, or are you a man in his sins, in your sins? Oh, think of it. While these wise men mightn't have known it, they were speaking that this lovely king with a lovely life that was going up as a sweet smell to God was going to die. They didn't know it, no doubt, but their gifts spoke of it. And at the cruel cross of Calvary, there, this king laid down his life. There was a rough heathen man that put a placard over his head and said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And they said, "Take that down. We didn't say that. He said it." And that man, Pilate, says, "What I have written, I have written." And so he died, a king crucified, to save a poor sinner like me. Are you saved? If you're not, you're lost. I care not where you're from or who you are. If you're not, you're lost. And to be lost means to perish. And to perish doesn't mean to be obliterated. It means that you will be as a man before God throughout all the ages of eternity. And my Bible says, the smoke of their torment, the torment goes up forever and ever. Oh, please don't be so foolish today. Get beyond the nice little box and the ribbon and the tinsel and get to Christ. He's for a hiding place. He's a shelter in the time of storm. He's the lover of your soul. Take him in. Take him in today. You know what will happen if you say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." He'll even seal you until the day of redemption with his Holy Spirit. Oh, what a salvation is this, that Christ liveth in me. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we tried to speak well of thy Son. And in this world where he's so neglected and rejected and disowned, we pray that thy Spirit may do a real work even in our presence this morning, convicting and convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and giving divine attraction to that lovely man of Calvary. It's in his name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.